You've been around a long time. I got a pet peeve I'm going to pick on today here in just a minute. Remind me, Bernie, after I read this in Ephesians, I want to talk about universalism here in just a second. It's not in my notes, but it's definitely in my heart today. Ephesians 6, page 1654. We're going to pray now. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. Father, I pray you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Verse 10 says, Paul's finishing up his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where does our strength come from? It comes from the Lord. Can I tell you something? To hate a group of people just because they're not from the same tribe you are, that's not natural. That's supernatural. And that comes from the pit of hell and the devil himself. Amen? Amen. But you know what? The power that you're supposed to walk by here on this earth is not natural power either. It's supernatural power. It's supernatural power that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's that power in you that won't let you give up, won't let you quit. Has anybody wanted to give up and quit? Huh? No, just me. Jackie, I got one with me. Two pieces of pie. I got to burn it. I listened to an auctioneer last night. Don't get me started. I always wanted to try that, okay? Our power comes from him. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, who's got a Bible like mine? Raise your hand. You got it open to this passage of Scripture? Look right down there in that little word wealth box there. You see it? He's going to give us the Greek word for withstand. But I want you to look down to where it says the verb. You see where it says the verb in the middle of the box? The verb suggests vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary, standing your ground. Ooh. See, Paul's going to describe this spiritual armor, but in essence, he's describing a Roman soldier. Okay? And what Paul says when he says, stand against the wiles of the devil, he's not talking, he's talking about vigorously. Now, let me ask you something. How's he say it? He says, vigorously, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary. Let me keep reading here. I didn't read all the way down. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, if our power comes from God, and we are to vigorously, bravely resist the enemy, resist all the junk out there, can I tell you something? You're going to have, and I know I say this all the time, you're going to know your God. Because I want to tell you something. There are preachers out there right now. If I gave you a name of this one, you would probably freak right now. Because I guarantee you, every one of you got one of his books with his big smiley face on it. I didn't mention no names. Okay? And now he's embracing universalism. What? Universalists believe that all paths lead to God. That Allah can lead you to God. That Buddha can lead you to God. Did I hurt some of your feelings because you had them books? It was not my intent, okay? It was not my intent at all. You should be more positive. All right? I ain't mentioning no names. Listen, if we're going to withstand, we need to know God. Let me show you something. Keep your finger right there. Keep your finger there. I want you to go over with me to Acts, that's to your left, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I have the answer for universalists. How many of you have a book, The Purpose-Driven Church, on your shelves? Anybody? Rick Warren. Yeah. Rick Warren has Chrislam services. Come on to our church. Bring your Quran. We'll worship together. Seriously, Clark? What? How can we worship Allah and Yahweh together? We can't. They're not the same. Now, here's the answer to universalism. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's talking about Jesus. We refer to him by his Hebrew name as Yeshua around here. Yeshua means salvation is of God. Amen? There's no other name in which you can be saved. Therefore, there cannot be any universalism. Okay? There's only one true God. What? Yeah, it should be in his Bible too. Go back to Ephesians. It should be. I'll tell you the problem. Here's the problem. We've become so PC, politically correct, we're afraid to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. We're afraid of offending anybody. I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a Nazarene church, and them preachers were not a bit afraid to offend me. And the older I got, and the more naughtiness I got in, forgive me, Lord. The more sin I got into, the worse they offended me. And nobody cared. And my mother didn't care to offend me, nor did some of my aunts care to offend me when I got out of line. Huh? And you know what, church? You know what? We're going to have to withstand. We're going to have to be brave in the sight of all the junk that's going on. And Carolyn said something that hit home to me. How many have been baptized in the Holy Spirit around here? With the evidence of praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen? All right. That, if that's, I'm way off point now, God. You'll have to bring me back. If praying in the Holy Spirit is God praying through you, and we believe it is, then you can't get a purer prayer than that. But yet we neglect that because we're so caught up in everything else. Amen? And you know what I found with me? The more I watch these guys on television, you know, and there's good guys there, the more I watch them, the more I'm rooting for the good guys, and the more I'm putting my trust in them. And my Bible says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in rulers of this world. Amen? By all means, pray for them, but don't dare put your trust in them. All right. Let's keep reading here so I can get to my message. See, all that was just, that is free. I got a charger for this next part, though. Verse 14. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6. Did I tell you that? Sometimes I run off. I think I did, but. There you go. Must have told somebody Charles David got there. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, now did you see that? Paul says, praying always, and then he says, and for me. Okay, he's asking them to pray for him. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know something, church? We ought to pray that prayer every day. We ought to pray that prayer every day for the body of Christ as a whole, that we may speak the word of God boldly. We need to pray for our leaders in Washington that are Christians, that God would give them a platform and give them the willingness and to speak boldly for truth. Amen. Somebody say amen. Now I want you to do something with me now, and I want you to turn with me. Where do I want to go? Let's go over here. It's not my notes, but go over to 2 Timothy. While we talked about universalism, let me wrap that little section of this up so I can get to my message. 2 Timothy, page 1715, chapter 4. See, I've really painted a dark picture, so I've got to give you some light, let you go home with. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul told Timothy pretty close to 2,000 years ago that there would be a time that would come when people would not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. The question was put to this smiling minister: can homosexuals get into heaven? And he skirted the answer. He wouldn't give him a straight answer. He wouldn't give him a scriptural truth. The answer should have been, if they show remorse and repent and ask Jesus to forgive them. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through his Son. You could say what you want to, but my Bible, I tell you what, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not really sorry. But I've told you about, there's too many sorry people in the world. We don't need any more sorry people. Sorry for that, I guess. Let me tell you about a sorry one that I met. Minister in a Presbyterian church. I've told you about him. He used to gig me every chance he got out there in Jackson. He said, "Oh, you're one of those people that takes the Bible literally." I had to think of that for just a second. What did he just say? I said, "Well, I guess I am." No, I didn't thank him. I prayed for him. You know what God did? God moved him out of town to Ypsilanti, Michigan. Praise the Lord. They're pretty liberal up there. He's having a big time, I'm sure, on that college campus. You know. Because he sat me down, he asked me a question. He said, he bought my lunch first, so he knew how to get to me. Okay. It was a lunch date. He said, "Let me buy your lunch, get to know you some." Okay. If somebody tells you that in this hour, day and hour, you need to do your homework. Make sure you know where they're coming from. So we have lunch, and he says, "I got to ask you a question." "Okay. Are you saved before you go to the altar and repent, or after?" I said, "Oh, I know what you're after. You're one of them greasy grace guys. You think everybody's saved." I said, "My answer to you is, you're not saved until you repent, ask for forgiveness, and invite Jesus into your heart, and then you're saved." "Well, what about God's grace?" I said, "Well, what about it?" What, isn't that grace extended to everybody? Yes. Yes, it is. Upon repentance. Okay? I said, the journey starts. God's grace is extended to you when he starts wooing your heart. When he starts pulling on your heart and bringing you to that place, that moment in time, when you show remorse and you repent of your sins and you invite him into your heart, at that moment you're saved. So I said, it was my turn to ask you a question. How do you feel about the nation of Israel? Oh, I think the Jews are occupiers and ought to be thrown out. I said, we have nothing in common. Nothing in common. And so I don't, you know, this guy kind of led the ministerial meetings. I don't have anything in common with him. I'm not going to hang out with him. Then you got one in this town. Got one in this town that embraces same-sex marriage. They're a real loving person. But I'm sorry, I can't embrace that. My Bible says I can't do that. Now, if you want to come to my church, if you're homosexual, you want to come to my church, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to give you the truth, because the truth you know will set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know what? I feel like I'm on my soapbox. Paul said to withstand vigorously, bravely. Amen. And you know what? I think it's time Christians just quit walking the other way and we begin to speak up. We don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to be mean about it, but we can speak up for what's truth. Amen. Last time I checked, now some people in this country will tell you that only the left gets to have freedom of speech, and the right, we don't have that freedom. But I'm telling you that still in this country, we all have freedom of speech. Amen? And I think we need to exercise that freedom. I'm just tired of hearing stupid stuff. Turn to Psalms 2. Let me get to my message real quick. I'm been on my soapbox. I ain't been on a soapbox in a long time. That kind of felt good. Chapter 2. And then we're going to Psalms 83. Oh, man, but you done been running off at the lips. You ever talk to yourself?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you ever answer?
Yeah.
I never answer. They said if you answer, it's a sign of insanity, so I never answer. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Now, look. We're just talking about the anti-Semitism and anti-Christian bias around the world. And look what the psalmist writes. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. Now watch. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So the nations of the earth that are raging, the ones that are very anti-Semitic, anti-God, the ones that the Bible says are raging, they're really against Yahweh.
Yes.
And his son, our Messiah. Amen? So the attacks on Christianity and the attacks on Jewish people that are going on today around the world, they're not really against the people as it is against God.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Thanks. Okay, now I can move on. Verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Can I say something? When we have kings in this nation, we don't have kings. Yeah, we do. We have politicians. They think they're kings. When I read my Bible about kings, I always include politicians in there. Okay? Somebody spending your money, our money, yeah, might as well be just like a king, wasn't it? You know? It says, what was I going to say? Oh, it says, serve the Lord with fear. Talking to those kings and judges. I can tell you, letting a mother go full term with a baby and then murdering a baby is somebody that does not fear God. Let me keep going. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. There's coming a day, folks, when God is going to decree, when God is going to set his son, display his son to the world on Mount Zion. Amen? And in lies the rub against the devil. The devil wants to control that temple mount in order that he can keep the Messiah from coming through the eastern gate. You know he can't do that. Muslims have taken concrete block walls and they've blocked up the eastern gate. They even put a little piece of wrought iron railing about that high around it, you know, to keep the Messiah from coming. They even put a cemetery outside the eastern gate. I've showed you pictures, I think. Maybe I'll bring them again. Because they know that a Jewish high priest can't touch a dead body. So they've got it all covered. This Messiah can't come. All right? But I say that someday God will. And we just read a scripture. When Jesus comes, he's going to judge the kingdoms of this earth. All right. Let me get to my message now. All that was just extra. Turn with me to Psalms 83. I got to show you something. Psalms 83. Psalms 83 verse 1 says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, an uproar. Those who hate you have lifted up their heads." He's talking about people that hate God, okay? "Those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot." Verse 9. And look what the prayer is by David. "Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera." Well, how did God deal with Midian? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 31. Keep your finger there. Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward you shall be gathered to your people.' So Moses spoke to the people, saying, 'Arm some of yourselves for war. Let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe.'" So that's 12,000 soldiers, right? Verse 5, "So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand, and they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses. They killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian, Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with a sword. Wow. So the psalmist is saying, hey, these nations have formed a confederacy. Have you ever heard of the Arab League? It was formed after or before World War I. I think after World War I. All the Arab Muslim nations formed a league. And guess what their goal was? To annihilate Israel. To destroy Israel as a nation. Just like the psalmist says. Says, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. So the prayer of the psalmist is, hey, God, handle them like you did the Midianites. I think God handled the Midianites pretty well, don't you? Then he says, deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera. Remember Sisera? Sisera in Judges 4. Remember the woman Jael? Sisera's running from, I believe it was Jabin, the general. He's running from him, and he goes into the tent of Sisera, and he says, give me something to drink. Let me lie down. He was tired. Let me lie down, and you watch the door in case some man comes in. Anybody want to come in and harm me? You know? Man, was he a bad judge of character. Anybody else been a bad judge of character?
Well, yeah.
Yeah. And the woman, she drives a stake through his head. And the psalmist is saying, hey, deal with them. Now, wait a minute. I'm not telling you to go drive any stakes through anybody's head. Okay? All right. I got a point. Okay? Now the psalmist says, as with Jabin at the... wrong guy. It was Jael, the woman, that killed Sisera. And then he tells, deal with as with Jabin. Jabin was the king, and Sisera was the king of the Canaanites. Jabin was the king, and Sisera was the evil general of the Canaanites under King Jabin. Well, they killed Jabin by the brook Kishon at Endor. And then he says in verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Well, Oreb and Zeb were killed by Gideon. They were princes. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Gideon captured them, told his youngest son, you kill him. He was just a lad. He couldn't bring himself to do it. Gideon stepped down off the horse or whatever he was on. He did it. Okay. But I want you to see something. The psalmist is asking God to take care of this. Right? He's asking God. There's the key. He's petitioning God. God, you see all this. You see this tumult, this uproar of these nations. Psalms 2 said these nations are in rage. And he's asking God to take care of it like God has done in the past. Somebody say amen or oh me, right? Now, turn with me, and I don't have the page number. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm in 1 Chronicles. No wonder it doesn't look right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir are about to attack Israel and King Jehoshaphat. I'm not sure what verse. 15, I think. Three armies. Describes them as a great multitude. A big army. A big army was coming down upon Israel. Now, let me get my message. Paul said, when we've done all, to stand, right? He also said to withstand the enemy vigorously and bravely, right?
Amen.
Now I'm going to show you where Paul gets this imagery. When Paul says stand, because Paul has said be strong in the power of his might. The psalmist in 183 is asking God to take care of this problem like he had done in the past, correct? All right, now, verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Now watch. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.
Amen.
Amen. Look what he said. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Glory to God. Let me show you another one. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They sing the singers and praises. They begin to praise God. God confounds the enemy. They kill each other. And I think it takes them like 7 days to gather all the spoil. Okay? So now let's go to Exodus. Remember what he says. Stand still and see the Yashah, the salvation. Let's go over another place. Exodus. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you. Verse 13. Here's the story. Moses has done, God's done 10 miracles in Egypt. They've painted the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. The death angel has passed by and delivered the children of Israel from the death angel. Now they're leaving. Pharaoh has second thoughts. He's chasing them. They find themselves at the Red Sea. Now they're going to complain to Moses. Any complainers in here? Huh? Come on now, be honest. Any complainers in here? Any warriors in here? Huh? Any warriors in here? I had one of our drivers call me. He's all worried about not having enough work. I said, are you kidding me? I said, aren't you a Christian? Well, yeah. What's that got to do with anything? I said, Jesus said, worry doesn't add anything to your day. I said, if he's got the sparrows covered, he's got you covered. Well, I know that, but that's easier said than done. I said, well, you need to start doing it now before God lets you get in a place where it's so big you can't do nothing about it anyway. Oh, I never thought of that. I said, good, quit worrying, okay? Quit worrying. It'll be there. Oh, well. Now, we're back to standing, right? Verse 13. The Pharaoh's army's behind, and now they're complaining and whining to Moses. He brought us out here to die. What else was behind them? A pillar of cloud. God's presence was behind them. See, they were so... Watch, here's the problem. I spoke of this earlier. Here's the problem. When you start magnifying everything that's wrong, all they could see was Pharaoh, and they were magnifying the enemy. And when you do that, when you magnify the enemy, you lose sight of the fact that God is on your side, that God is with you, and that God will lead you out if you trust him. But the more you complain, the more you whine. Anybody still left?
Yeah.
I'm talking to me too. The less I can see, the less I can see God in my life. Amen. So Moses says, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." We have to remember that. We need to pray. We need to stand up for what is right. We need to proclaim the truth of the gospel, but at the end of the day, we need to know that Yahweh, the all-powerful, creative, covenant-keeping God, is fighting on our behalf. Amen. Amen. Remember Paul's words. He said, "You don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places." The woman that mouthed off to you, or the man that gave me the finger last night driving home, he's not my enemy. But the devil who's influencing him is my enemy. Cut me off. I flipped my lights on. He gave me the finger. I just wanted him to know I was there because obviously he didn't see me. You know? Stand. Paul's got this idea. Stand. He got this idea not on his own. He got it from the fact that he had been taught that God had delivered a people who would stand still and invite, let in the salvation of God. Salvation's this word right here in Hebrew. Yasha, we got a hand. What's the shin stand for? Oh, come on, somebody. Teeth. Ein stands for eye. Okay? I've only put that up there 1,000 times, but that's all right. This is the smallest letter in that Hebrew alphabet, the yod. This is one of the last letters, the shin and the ein. So, watch. When Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." When Jehoshaphat says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." When David in the Psalms talks about the salvation of God, this is what they're talking about. The idea of salvation to the Hebrews and to the Apostle Paul is that you're delivered by the hand of God. Your enemy is devoured by God. Therefore, you cast your eye on your deliverer. Amen? And I've said this 1,000 times. As soon as they cross the Red Sea, and God destroyed the enemy, Miriam grabs a tambourine and begins to proclaim, "May the Lord reign forever and ever." God's kingship is proclaimed for the first time in the biblical text on the other side of the Red Sea. Glory to God. Why is that? Because kingship is only established with a great act of redemption. And God at the Red Sea establishes kingship. Then at Calvary, he reestablishes that kingship with another great act of redemption through his son Jesus at Calvary. Glory to God. He's king. He's got us covered. He really does have our backs. But if we just run off, "Oh God, oh God, oh God! The devil's after me." Probably not. Huh? Somebody said, I don't know what to do. I went to Walmart and spent $300. Now they're going to turn my electric off. Huh? I've had that happen. Somebody went shopping, spent all their money. Now they're going to turn their electric off. Don't blame that on the devil. Flip Wilson told you that, right? No, he said, "The devil made me do it," right? See, I can say that and everybody laugh in here because we're old enough to know who Flip Wilson was. Yeah. And the devil didn't make you do it. The devil didn't take your money. You chose to go out there and do it. Yeah. Amen? But here's what we have to know. God is on our side. God is fighting our battles. Amen? Our job is to pray and to stand. That's right. Amen? Speak up. Don't be mean about it, but speak up. Let me show you what I mean. Well, I don't want to say, I'm just going to say what I want to say. Well, okay. Let's see what God says about that. Leviticus 19. We in class the other night, we looked at Leviticus 19. Of course, this is how to love your neighbor. This whole passage from 11 to 18. Now watch. Look what God says. See, you don't have the option of just going off half-cocked and mouthing off to people about something you don't agree with. You said we have freedom of speech. We do, but within the bounds of God's word. Let me show you here. Look what he says in verse 17 of Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. See, you can have a dispute, you can have a disagreement, but don't let it escalate to the point where everybody's angry. You with me? Where everybody's angry and now you're causing people to sin. That's what this passage is talking about. You listen, somebody's wrong, it's okay. If I ever meet that smiling guy face to face, I'm going to tell him. That universalism is hogwash. According to Acts 4:12, sorry, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through his son Jesus. Amen. Amen. But I can talk, I can rebuke someone, you can rebuke someone, but you can't let it escalate and get out of hand. Yeah. Hmm? That's on you. And when you, if you rebuke someone and you rebuke them with, ay, 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 you know what I'm talking about? You let the beast come out. You better be ready to defend yourself probably, you know. Huh? And you know what? I know this for a fact, Jackie. I've probably rebuked my children that way. You know? Because I didn't want them to go to hell. That fear of me not wanting them to go to hell was driving that anger. To the point that I just couldn't have a reasonable conversation with him. I didn't really realize that, hey, you know what? God's got my back. God's got my back. God's fighting my battles for me. Let me finish. Hallelujah. No, I'm done. That, I can preach that next week. Yeah, I'm done. If I go on that, I'm going to get on a rabbit trail. Ayn. Ayn. A-I-Y-N. It's A-Y-I-N or A-I-Y-N. One or the other. Ayn. Ayn. Symbol's an I. You know, I forgot something last week, so I'm going to do it right now in case there's somebody watching online. Remember, I put the most holy name of God up here? Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Remember that? Yeah. And I started grilling you on what it meant. Of course, this is a hand and breath. This is just extra, but I won't charge you. And a nail. And another breath. Or wind. The hay can also represent a window such as revelation. You're seeing something for the first time. But I didn't finish this. This is what we translated. This is Yud Hey Vav Hey. We transliterated it in English as Yahweh. But I didn't tell you what it means. It means that you're created by the hand of God. He breathed life into Adam, right? Did he not? But then he came down from heaven to earth as his son, was nailed to a cross, and now he breathes new life into us, the Spirit of God. So within that most holy name of God, Yud Hey Vav Hey, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Glory to God. Because the Ahad, or the oneness of God, actually contains the plurality of God. We don't worship three gods, we just worship one. But he's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Jewish people think we have three gods, but we really don't have three gods. We just have one manifested in three different ways. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed. I think we ought to take communion. Does everybody understand that the battle is God's? Because I'm going to tell you all something. Some of us has went way past the limit of giving people pieces of our mind. And we probably should try to keep what little bit we have left. Okay? Huh? I'm one of them. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell myself, when I walk on the treadmill, if I can occupy my mind by reading a good book on my Kindle, okay, and I'm always reading, you know, something about the Jewish roots of Christianity. But then sometimes I like to watch superheroes, and I can occupy my mind, okay? And I started watching episodes of Flash, okay? I thought, oh, these are new episodes. But when I got to the fourth one, something triggered it in my mind. Oh, I've watched these before. But it took me four to get to that point. So I decided it's probably time to quit giving people peace of my mind, holding to what I got. Hold on to what I got. Amen? I know none of you are like that. We're about to take the elements of communion. They represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Got your shoes on? She ain't paying no attention. Mike's got her in a conversation. Okay. Hallelujah. I had a guy tell me not too long ago, I don't think I have to go to church to be saved. I said, probably, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not. But I said, you can't grow without us. He said, what do you mean? I said, you need us to rub off them rough edges on you, man. You need us to make you mad so you can forgive us and get over it, you know? We're like the stones that David pulled out of the brook. They were all smooth, right? Well, they didn't get that way overnight. They spent a lifetime with that water running over and rubbing up against each other, rubbing off all the rough edges. So, you know, if you can stand it, we can help get the rough edges rubbed off of you. You just hang around us long enough. Let's say amen. Amen. But then he started talking about all the problems, you know, all these negative things that, you know, Christians do, you know. Some of these pastors, big pastors that have, they've been unfaithful to their wives and things like that. He wanted to bring all that nonsense up. And I said, you know what? I ain't talking to you. I'm not going to talk to you about the church. You're not even in the church. I said, I'm in the church, and I'm going to stay in the church, and I know we got problems, but we're going to work them out. But you ain't going to help nobody. Just be mean and hateful out there. You know? But I said, you're welcome to come to church with me sometime. Yeah. And you know what the answer was? Same answer I get all the time. I get two answers. If I come to church, the ceiling will fall or hell will freeze over. I said, I've had people tell me that, and you know what? They've showed up. The ceiling's still up there for now anyway. And I'm pretty sure hell hasn't froze over. Right, Myrne? We got everybody? Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your mercy. I thank you, Father, that you do have our backs, that you are working on our behalf, that the battle does belong to you. And Father, I thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, and remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, but that you are our soon coming King, And it's with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you that we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up on three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And we know that Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that. This cup also represents that fourth cup in a betrothal ceremony. That as the young lady would drink that cup, it was a sign of her fidelity and her faithfulness until that wedding night. And Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you this morning, and as a sign of our faithfulness until you come, we drink of this cup. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where's that? Oh man, there's an optimist. If I ever seen one, put a flower, a blooming flower on the front. I think that's a daisy. Nothing coming up this week. A week from, yeah, men's prayer breakfast. No, that's not next Saturday. That's a week from next Saturday. I did talk to Katrina. I got a commitment out of Katrina. You will have a ladies' meeting here at 6:30 on March 15th. Amen. So you got that. If you're in the class, taking classes, your homework is... I didn't sign up for no homework. Genesis 22. Didn't get put in there. Just read Genesis 22. The story of the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. And I've researched that thing, and I tell you, I've condensed it into one lesson, but I think that you could teach on the Akedah of Isaac for weeks. There's just a lot in there. I just did some mountaintop mining. You know, cleared off the good spots, the high spots. Amen. Let's pray and I'll let you go. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for these, your people, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you help us to stand. Help us to be bold in our faith, Lord God. But help us to understand that the battle is yours. And Father, I just pray you bless us this week with someone we can share the goodness and the mercy of God, or the mercy of God with. And Father, I pray you bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, and financially in every area of their life. And Father, I set our faith in agreement. Lord, we need a contractor that knows something about dry basements. Send him our way, Lord God. Lead us to him. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We got to figure out where that water's coming from. Y'all be blessed.